then he fights for your gun rights. It's a promise. I promise he's fine. He's going to be fine. Well, there are a lot of different ways that we can describe God. A lot of different adjectives, a lot of different characteristics that human beings over the centuries, over the eons, have a lot of different ways to be able to describe God in different cultures, different societies. They've explained, you know, who our Creator is in a lot of different ways. But one of the oldest that we have on record comes from our Bible, and one of the oldest ones is also one of the most beautiful ones. The Jewish people, for thousands of years, they understood God a certain way. And one of the ways they understood God, one of the ways they described God, was they said that God was filled with unfailing love. Very nice statement. Unfailing love. If you think about that, it's a very simple, a very easy thing to understand, a love that does not fail. It's not even just does not fail, but the way they understood it, it's the translation from an old, very old concept. The way they understood it was God's love cannot fail, the way that they kind of understood that. And that's hard for us to wrap our heads around. Because we think about God, we think about a God who, you know, nothing is impossible for God, the Bible says, and God can do all sorts of things that, you know, at least to our minds are completely outside the scope of what should be able to happen. God can defy the laws of physics, God can defy the laws of anything because He's God. But this explanation, this understanding of God who is filled with unfailing love, basically says that if God is God, if He is acting within the confines of what His nature is, then He will never cease to love you. That is what this phrase means. That God is filled with unfailing love, that means God will never stop loving you, no matter what. No matter what happens, no matter what circumstance you're in, God's love simply cannot fail, or else it isn't God. God, by His very nature, must, absolutely always will, love you. And that means that God will never give up on you. The way the Jewish people understood God was when they thought about God, they thought about a God who never, ever, ever would stop loving them and never, ever, ever would give up on them. And for them, that was very important. Because as nicely as I can put it, the story of the Bible is a story of Jewish people just being terrible. I mean, there's really no other way of putting it. They were just horrible, horrible people. And actually, the story of the Bible begins before the Jewish people. It actually begins with people that were before Israel. And in the very beginning of our Bible, as you probably know, if you've heard many sermons or you've opened your Bible just to page one, there are basically four stories that come before the Jewish people are a thing. You've got the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve sin and break everything and get kicked out of paradise. You've got the story of Cain and Abel, where you've got two brothers, one of whom gets very jealous and viciously attacks and murders his brother for really no good reason, and then goes and builds a city where everybody is like him. You've got the flood, which is a story about God deciding that there's only one human being on earth that is worth continuing with. And then you've got the Tower of Babel, a story about people who united around one thing, and that was rebelling against God. I mean, the opening pages of Scripture describe human beings. It paints the picture of human beings as being people who God, if He had sense at all, would give up on. I mean, if God could give up, if God's love was not unfailing, it would have failed. He would have given up. He probably should have given up. And yet God, according to the Jewish people, this ancient way of looking at God, they said God didn't give up. Instead, He said, okay, well, working with everybody isn't working out so well. Trying to communicate with everybody all at once, that has failed again and again. So I'm going to do a different test. I'm going to choose one group of people from one family, and I will work through that family, and through them I will bless everyone. Kind of a roundabout way of going about things. And that's how Abraham meets God. And that's how the Jewish people become the Jewish people. But unfortunately, while you don't have things nearly as dramatic as, say, a flood or a Tower of Babel or a fall from grace in the Garden of Eden, what you do see from the Jewish people is again and again and again The Hebrew people live up to this idea that they are not worth sticking with. That they are, quite frankly, if God had any sense, He would give up on them. I mean, we talk about very often, we think about the Exodus. We don't think about how the Jewish people got to Egypt in the first place. The Jewish people got to Egypt because Abraham's great-grandsons decided they hated their little brother. And so they sold him into slavery into Egypt. And then lied and said, "Hey, Dad, our brother's dead." That's how it begins. That's how they get to Egypt, is through this deception and through selling their brother into slavery. And then when God rescues them out of slavery in Egypt, when God takes them away, we talked about a few weeks ago, the first thing they do, basically, as soon as Moses is gone for like 20 minutes, is they build a golden calf and they worship the golden calf. And then God forgives them and He keeps going. And then they get to the promised land, this place that He had said, "I'm taking you to." And they didn't have the guts or the courage to actually enter in. They told God, "We don't want to go to this place You're leading us." And so what happened was God said, "Okay, you won't." And they wandered in the desert for a generation. And finally, the next generation ends up in this promised land. And things are doing fine for a little bit until the people decide, "God, we don't want You leading us anymore. Give us a king." And God says, "You don't want that." And they said, "Yes, we do." And they rebelliously turn their backs on God yet again, and they have a king. Well, that didn't work out, and king became plural, kings, because people can't get along, just as God told them that was going to happen. And then they led the people into idolatry again, and led the people in all sorts of sins. And you've got an exile and a conquering by the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and it's just a mess. Time and time again, human beings, even the people that God specifically tapped on the shoulder and said, "You are special, you are mine, I want to use you to bless everyone." Human beings have shown again and again, if God had any sense at all, He would just give up on us. And yet time and again, God does not give up on us. Perhaps the perfect microcosm for not only Israel in their history, but also for all human beings, comes right at the end of what we know as the Babylonian exile. Okay, the Babylonians came, took over Israel, and then they let them go home eventually after, a century or so, they let them go home. And it's then that there's a new king in Israel, and his name is Josiah. And Josiah is this new king, and he decides he wants to serve God. And for years, as he's trying to rebuild the country, as the nation of Israel is trying to just get settled back in, as they're trying to become a people once again, he tries to think of a way that he can honor God. He tries to think of a way that he can honor, that he can make the people come back to God and repent. And so one day, Josiah comes with an idea. Okay, for years he thought about this, and he finally comes up with a perfect plan. And he brings in his high priest, and he tells him what his plan is. And he says, "Hey, listen, here's what we need to do. We need to put all of the money we have, all of the money in the treasury, everything that we have saved, everything that we have built, everything, every dime we have been given to us, we need to take that and we need to rebuild this temple. And we need to make it beautiful and glorious again. And whenever, but anytime somebody comes to the temple, they will see the glory of God." And King Josiah said, "This is what I want to happen." And he told the priest, "Go and collect all the money from the treasury." That's exactly what happened. So, high priest goes in. He's collecting the money. And it's then that he finds something that he didn't really recognize at first. He didn't know what it was at first at all. He finds a scroll tucked away. You know, like how you've got something that's just always in your way, so you stick it in your garage. And then, like, you know, like 15 years later when you're cleaning out your garage, finally you trip over and you think, "How did this get here?" Kind of what happened with this scroll. It got tucked away, and nobody knows where it came from, or and they had no idea. They had no idea what this thing was, and they find it, and the priest takes it and says, "This looks old, and it looks important, and I should take it to the king," and they figure out what it is. And as it turns out, it's the Book of the Law. It is God's old covenant with Israel, God's agreement that He made with them. Where He basically said in the Old Covenant, the law was basically this. God said, "You will be my people. You will be my priests. You will represent me in the world. And all I need from you is to follow these rules. And if you can follow these rules, you'll be my people. You will be the people that I can use. You will bless all of humanity if you can follow these rules." And they found this book of the law, these rules. We think it was probably Deuteronomy. And he takes it to Josiah, or he takes it to King Josiah, and King Josiah looks at it and he says, I've never even heard of this before. I've never read this. I don't know what this is. And then he read it and he said, we're not doing any of this stuff. I wonder if that's why our relationship with God isn't so good. And the Bible leaves out the part where somebody comes along and says, and gives King Josiah a new name of Captain Obvious. But that was exactly it. If you want to know a microcosm for exactly what's wrong with all of humanity, but specifically the nation of Israel, was God had given them this revelation. God had spoken to them. They had written it down, and then they chucked it in the back of the garage and forgot it was there. And somebody comes along later and says, I have no idea what this thing is. We're not doing any of this. That's just the way people are. I mean, God speaks and we don't listen, and then we wonder what's wrong. And over and over and over again, in every generation, in every place, humanity showed that if God had any sense at all, he would just forget it with us. And so for thousands of years, the Jewish people, they gave God this title. And it was almost like a prayer. It was almost like wishful thinking as they worshipped the God of unfailing love. They held on to the fact that as they saw their own inadequacies, as they looked at who they were, they said, man, I really hope that God won't give up on us. God is filled with unfailing love. We pray that he does not give up on us. And for thousands of years, more than 120 times in our Bible, we see this phrase, unfailing love. That God is filled with unfailing love. Now here's something pretty neat. Almost all of those 120 are in the Old Testament. There is, however, one place we find it in the New Testament. And so the Apostle John was writing his story of Jesus. He writes this about our Lord and our Savior. Here's what he writes. It's in John chapter 1. It should be behind me. Here's what John says. He says, the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Here a few verses later, he says, the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. If we put this stuff together, here's what's really, really neat. Okay, for thousands of years, the Jewish people, they looked to God and they said, man, I hope he is full of unfailing love. And they wrote poems and they wrote songs and they wrote down the prophets would speak of God who is filled with unfailing love. That was what they had hoped for. That is what they banked on, that God would not give up on them. And then Jesus comes along. And John says, hey, Israel, you know how you always wanted God to be full of unfailing love? Well, guess what? God is full of unfailing love. And the proof of that is Jesus. In Jesus, God showed that he had never given up on them. God showed he never would give up on them. God showed that prayer, that hope, that ancient way of looking at God that they had always wanted desperately to be true was absolutely true. And he was showing that in Jesus. And since that old covenant hadn't worked out so well, that whole follow the law and so that way you'll become one of God's people, God will use you and all of that. Since that didn't work so well, when God showed his unfailing love through Jesus, he came up with a new plan. He had a changing and evolving relationship with humanity. And he said, through Jesus, who I am showing I really have unfailing love, I want to make a new covenant. And I bring all of this up because as we're in our second week of our series called The Unfinished Song of Corinth, the new covenant becomes a very important topic. Okay? We began this series last week. And as we talked about last week, the Corinthian people were a very, very bad church. They really, really struggled. They lived in a place in the world that was just very difficult to do church, a very hard place to be Christian. It was a place where it was a lot of wickedness, a lot of evil, a lot of influences from the outside world. And so the people of Corinth, this church was just terrible. And if you read 1 Corinthians, Paul, who planted the church, ends up, he leaves and he writes a letter back to them about what's going on. If you read 1 Corinthians, I mean, you learn they're just a mess. They have problem after problem after problem. 1 Corinthians is basically 16 chapters of Paul saying, here's the terrible things you're doing, stop being terrible. Basically 1 Corinthians. And what's amazing is they listened. And they said, yeah, we are kind of terrible. You're right. I mean, it hurt to hear. But they listened. And they said, we will change. We will do our best. And that's why we have 2 Corinthians, where Paul writes to the Corinthian people and he thanks them. And he says, thank you guys for listening. Thank you guys for repenting. Thank you guys for not being so arrogant that when I gave you instructions, you didn't argue. You just said, we'll try our best. And because of that, they're a church on a spiritual journey that God could use. And theirs is a life, as we see at this point, of an unfinished song. God was still writing their song. Well, very early in the book, Paul brings up this idea of the new covenant. This new covenant. And they understood everything we just talked about. They understood that that was in the back of their heads. That was the context for what a covenant is to them. They understood what the old covenant was. They understood what God had done. They understood who people were. And so they understood all that, which is why we talked about it. And Paul talks about this new covenant that God has made. Now, covenant is kind of one of those, it's kind of like a churchy word. So whenever you read the new covenant, we need to change the word to agreement. That's really all it is. A covenant is an agreement. And in the Bible, a covenant, the old covenant, was God's old agreement with humanity. That whole follow the law and you'll be my people and you'll be a nation of priests. That was God's old agreement with people. And in the new covenant, through Jesus, this Son of God who is fully divine, who shows us God's unfailing love, through Jesus, he gives us a new agreement, the new covenant. And that agreement is basically this. This agreement is really, really cool. And here's what it is. God said to humanity, through Jesus, he says, I love you guys. I'm not going to give up on you. I want to keep using you. I want to give you eternal life. And I want to live with you that whole time. That's the new covenant. That is the new agreement. God knew we couldn't do it on our own. So he says, I'm going to send Jesus. And Jesus will live a perfect life, and he will die, and then he will raise from the dead, and he will show you how to really be human. He will show you what the point of why you were made is. He will show you all of this. And through Jesus, I'm going to make this agreement. And because of this agreement, because of what Jesus has done, I promise you that if you have faith in Christ, that you'll have my spirit within you. You will have the light of God inside you, guiding you, leading you. This whole time, you will have freedom, no matter what country you live in, no matter what period of time in human history you live in, you will have freedom from sin and from death and from hopelessness. You will be free in the most beautiful sense of the word. He says, you will be mine. This is the new agreement God made with man, was you guys couldn't do it, so Jesus will do it for you, and if you place your faith in Jesus, then you get all of this. You know, I think a lot of times the church say we don't want to tell that full agreement. We want to add stipulations to it. You know, we want to make it almost harder, because what I just described of God saying, you guys messed this whole thing up, I'm just going to fix it for you. And if you put your faith in me that I'm going to fix everything and it'll be fine. Like, you'll have my spirit. You'll have God's light within you. You'll have freedom. You'll have all of this stuff. That almost sounds like, you know, somebody's trying to sell you snake oil, right? Like, it almost sounds too good to be true. It almost sounds like, you know, you're feeding me a line. And it's funny, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he kind of admits that. He says, guys, this is really, really good news. I mean, there's a reason we call it good news. But he says, I understand this is almost hard to believe, but he says this is why we don't ever have to deceive anybody. We don't ever have to lie. We don't ever have to add anything. We can just tell God's truth from God's word. And it's enough. We've used the illustration before. The gospel is a lot like chocolate cake. And if you don't like chocolate, and, you know, replace that with whatever type of cake you do like. I've never met a person ever who doesn't like cake. It's like cake. I love chocolate, so it's like chocolate cake to me. You know, like, if you invite me to your house and you say, hey, Drew, I made a chocolate cake. First of all, you can do that if you want. But second of all, if you do that, if you invite me to your home and you say, Drew, I made you chocolate cake, you don't have to lie to me about that cake. You don't have to say, well, this has wonderful health benefits to this cake. You don't have to tell me that. You don't have to tell me, well, if you eat this, well, you'll live for a really long time and you'll be more attractive and your skin will glow. It'll be lovely. You'll glisten like a Greek god. You don't have to tell me that. You don't have to say, if you eat this cake, the reds will suddenly not be terrible. I mean, like, you don't have to lie to me. Because nothing can make the reds not terrible. But you don't have to lie to me about chocolate cake. You know? If chocolate cake speaks for itself. If you put chocolate cake in front of me, I will eat it before you're done talking about it. That's the gospel. We don't have to lie about it. When we present the Word of God as God presented it, and God said, I have made an agreement with mankind. I have done the work for you. I became a man. I died on a cross. I lived a perfect life. I came back from the dead. If you have faith in me, if you identify with me and you follow me, you will have eternal life. You will have the Holy Spirit. You will have the light that I bring into the world within you, and you will have life that goes beyond death. I mean, that speaks for itself. I don't have to convince you of anything else. That's really, really good news. So Paul brings all this up. And he says, all that being said then, that's how we can get from day to day. You see, as Paul talked to the Corinthians, he told them this gospel, this new covenant, this new agreement that God has made with mankind, this is what gets us through our most difficult days. You see, when Jesus was on earth and he told his disciples, he said, if you're going to be my disciple, he told them, you have to take up a cross and follow me. And a lot of times we make that like into this metaphor, this allegory. But in Jesus' day, there was nothing metaphorical about that. Literally, if you were going to be a Christian, you were probably going to get nailed to a cross. And that happened for countless disciples, all of the apostles that basically happened to, unless they were beheaded. But basically, they were signing up for their own death warrant. The world around them did not change. You see, God made this agreement with people. And he said, I want you to take me up on this agreement. I want you to eat the chocolate cake. And once you eat this chocolate cake, once you have the agreement, then it's up to you guys to work in the world. But the people who didn't have that yet, or the people who misunderstood it, I mean, they were still living in a way that had nothing to do with what Jesus wanted. And so life became hard and difficult. And it was stopped being so obvious that this was great news. The great news, this beautiful new agreement of God, started becoming overshadowed by the way the world was. And in Corinth, this place where life was really difficult, it began to get overshadowed. And for the Apostle Paul, living in a world where this was difficult, that truth began to get overshadowed. And so the reason that Paul brought this whole conversation up was because there was this massive contrast between the agreement that God has made with mankind and the reality of the way the world is. And Paul said it's that agreement that should get us through the difficult reality. Here's how he exactly worded it. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here's what he writes. He says, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. A few verses later, he says, we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believe in God, so I spoke. We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. Paul does not sugarcoat this. He says our bodies are dying. He says we are crushed at every side. We are knocked down. We are confused. Life is really, really hard. this agreement, this new understanding, the teachings of Jesus, where he taught us that we should respect and love our neighbors, no matter who they are, that even if they are our enemies, we should love and care for them. Jesus has the solution to end all war and all poverty. And every problem we have, Jesus has that solution, but people just don't listen. And so the world is a tough, tough place to live in. And Paul says, all of that is true. That's all completely true. But this agreement that God made with us, this new covenant, this new thing that God came up with, because for thousands of years in the past, people were basically just so terrible that if God had sent, he would have said, I give up. He didn't want to do that. So he sends Jesus, who shows his unfailing love, shows he never gives up. And in Jesus, he gives us something to hope in, something to trust in, and someone to look to every day as we struggle and as we live in the world we live in. This morning, this message that Paul had to the Corinthians is a message that is absolutely vital for us. Because while the specific ways that they struggled may not be the specific ways that we struggle, you and I will struggle in this world as well. You and I will have difficulties. Perhaps in this country, because this country is amazing, we are not persecuted. But around the world, there are people who are persecuted. Perhaps in our country, it'll be something completely different. Maybe it'll be just something personal or something spiritual. Or I don't know. We all have difficulties. We talked about that last week. We all struggle. If you think you're the only one struggling, that's just because other people around you aren't honest. Everybody is struggling. So the fact of the matter is, we all need something. And Paul says that something is Jesus, this new agreement, this new covenant. And he says that is why we don't give up. So we're in our second week of our series called The Unfinished Song of Corinth. And the message is very simple. They were not perfect. They were not even good. But God could work with them because they were willing to follow. And because they were willing to follow, God said, your song is still being written. I will still use you. I will still work with you. And for you and I, we are not perfect. We may not even be good. But the fact of the matter is, if we follow, God says, I will write your song. It is not finished. I will continue to work with you. And our second lesson from that church, from that song, is this. We should never give up because God's love for us is unfailing. We should never give up because God's love for us is unfailing. We begin this morning with a clip from Planet of the Apes, written by my favorite writer. A movie I watched over and over and over again as a kid. It was like on TNT or something. It was on like 3 days a week. And I would be flipping around and, oh shit, Planet of the Apes, let's watch it again. I could watch that for the 60th time in the last 3 years. Love every second of it. Planet of the Apes, it seems like a weird, it seems like a weird mix with a sermon that is about God's unfailing love. Because Planet of the Apes, the story, if you haven't seen it, first of all, how dare you? But second of all, if you haven't seen it, here's what happens. Mankind blows each other up. Okay? And it's 2,000 years in the future. And there's a guy, some astronauts who get off this shuttle and they land 2,000 years in the future. They don't know it's 2,000 years in the future, but it is. And we've blown ourselves up, and so apes have evolved instead of man. And so apes are the ones who have taken over, and man are like these feral, you know, the like cattle, basically. And Charlton Heston shows up, and he can talk and all this stuff. And he shows up to this crazy upside-down world, and he overacts, and it's wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. Great movie. But you see, here's this underlying message. The first message is, of course, people are terrible. But the underlying message of this is that life finds a way. It's like Jurassic Park. Life finds a way. It does. Life always goes on. Okay, so we blew everything up. Well, guess what? A couple thousand years later, there's still life here. Life still finds a way. It goes on. And there's something incredibly hopeful about that. That no matter how terrible we get, life goes on. In the same way the scriptures teach us that no matter how terrible we get, okay, as a society, as a people, as individuals, no matter how bad we are, life goes on. Because no matter how much we fail, God doesn't. God's love is unfailing. So long as he is God, at his core, he is love. So long as God is God, his love will never fail. And so we can just mess everything up. We can be terrible. We can be as bad as we read from the stories of the Old Testament. We can be as bad as we read from the stories of the New Testament. We can be as bad as we look around in stories that we see online and in the news. We can be that bad, and God's love is still unfailing. God does not give up on us. No matter how much, if He had any sense at all, He should. God does not give up on us. Life finds a way, because God's love finds a way. And just like in Planet of the Apes, we can blow everything up and life keeps going. And we can blow up our lives and God's life that He gives us through this new covenant keeps going. It keeps going. And we'll think God has abandoned us, but He hasn't. We'll think it's the end, but it's not. We'll think all of these things, but God is the one who has the final word. God is the one who is writing our song. And no matter how bad things get, your song is not done yet. God is still writing it, and His love is absolutely unfailing. And so, you and I should never give up. So when the musicians are going to come forward, I said that in third person, but I'm part of that. The musicians are going to come forward. Stephen's going to replace me here. And we're going to offer an invitation. The invitation we offer each and every week is to take Jesus up on that offer. The Bible says that when we want to become a part of this new agreement, this covenant people, we become people defined by unfailing love, by grace and compassion and mercy. That when we want to do that, that we are to repent and be baptized. It sounds like two things, really just one. When we repent, we turn our back to who we used to be. We say, I want God's life. I want to be part of this covenant. I want to agree with God. I want to take Him up on this. I want to identify with who God is. The Bible promises, it's not a command, it's not a do this, you're going to hell, but instead, it is very simply, it is God saying, as you are baptized, I will forgive your sins, I will give you my Spirit, you will be mine, and you will know my unfailing love for all eternity. If you've never made the decision, nice warm baptistry, lots of people who can do it, let's talk. Are you an immersed believer, you're looking for a perfect church home, it is not here, we do serve a perfect God. We do serve a God whose love will never ever fail. And if you want to be a part of a church that wants to connect, call and call, if we want to meet new people, we want to share the gospel, we want to grow up while we do it, we'd love to talk. I'm going to go up on stage, I'm going to sing a song, my wife is going to replace me. If you have something to talk about, let's do it. As we stand...